God of wisdom and truth, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our way. Let that light shine brightly as we open the scriptures. Speak to us, Lord, in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first reading comes from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, his second letter to the Thessalonians. I'll be reading the first five verses of that book. The Apostle Paul writes these words. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. Our second reading and our text for our time together this morning comes from the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. This is the story of Zacchaeus the tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And may God bless to us and to our understanding these readings from his holy word. Will you pray with me? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I was thinking as I was preparing for our time together this morning, how many times since I actually became seriously engaged in the Christian faith, I found myself doing things that really surprised me. I remember being really surprised to find myself in the middle of building a tent with a tarp in the parking lot of a low-income housing development in Niles so we could have VBS there. We had Vacation Bible School. We found a low-income housing development that had hundreds of units, and we went there and actually had Vacation Bible School in their parking lot. That was a surprising thing to find ourselves doing. I never expected to find myself there in such a place. You know, it was interesting. People gave us all sorts of warnings that we'd be beaten up, that we'd be robbed, our cars would be vandalized, all these terrible things would happen. No such thing. Dozens of those families brought their kids, and the parents stayed to listen to the Bible lessons in a way that the parents from regular church life never do. So that was very surprising. It was very surprising to find myself in Goshen, Mississippi, too, in the bayous of Mississippi, looking down through the hole in the floor of a lady's kitchen after Hurricane Katrina, right? After Hurricane Katrina hit in 2006, I guess it was, the spring following that terrible hurricane. The Holy Spirit kind of grabbed a lot of us and dragged us down there. Some people from this church made that trip, I understand. And we were fixing up the houses when the storm surge went away. These people's houses were basically destroyed. All the wiring was destroyed. All the drywall was destroyed. Some of the houses weren't too special even before the storm hit, and that's why I found myself looking down through a hole in the floor of this lady's kitchen, looking at Fred Euler's face looking back at me as we tried to get this lady into some kind of decent structure. So I was very surprised. I never expected to find myself in Goshen, Mississippi, doing things like that. I never expected to find myself laying on my face on the grass of the Capitol Mall in 1997 with over a million other Christian men as we went to the Stand in the Gap gathering and laid on our faces in front of God and confessed our sins as husbands and fathers and Christian men. I never expected to find myself doing anything like that, never. Of course, the truth is I never expected to find myself standing up in a black robe in front of people either. I think if people who knew me when I was graduating from college are shocked to learn that I'm doing this. I think the day I graduated from college, I would have said it was about as likely that I would be a church pastor as that I would be a ballet dancer. So, you know, surprising things the life of faith tends to do, tends to get you doing. I mean, you find yourself, when you really immerse yourself in what God's doing in the world, you find yourself in surprising situations. I'll bet you Denver Jenkins found himself very surprised to find himself in a little tin shack in the backwoods of Guatemala fixing people's teeth on his first mission trip, right? I don't think he ever expected to be doing that. I'll bet you Sherry and Diane and Jennifer were kind of surprised to find themselves on Saturday mornings serving as human shopping carts for people at the personal care pantry, right? I mean, it's just, you just find yourself in the midst of doing things in the Christian life that are not what you necessarily expected. Our son, Max, graduated from college with a degree in psychology, and I'm pretty sure he never expected himself to be sitting up in the night with developmentally disabled men at a sunshine camp run by a Christian organization. I mean, I don't think he ever expected to be doing something like that. The life of faith, the life that we lead as followers of Jesus, continually presses and prods us and drags us into things that we find very surprising, things that we never expect ourselves to be doing. In fact, I've been thinking about this. I think maybe one of the surest signs that the Holy Spirit has actually hooked you somehow into the life of the church is that you are in surprising situations. You can think about that. Tell me if you think I'm wrong. But I think if you're not in any situations that surprise you, you ought to pray to God to drag you into some, because I think maybe that's one of the true characteristics of the life of faith. And certainly when we read about the stories of Jesus in the Bible, the stories always, and you know, we miss this. This might be something we truly miss as followers of Jesus, especially people that have been in the church all of our lives. This is a disadvantage, I think, because we're so familiar with some of these stories that we don't really realize how shocking they would have been at the time, right? I mean, we've been hearing them since we were little kids, so, you know, we know it's just the typical thing. Like this story about Zacchaeus, for instance, this is one of the first Bible stories that anybody told me when I was a little kid, back at the time of the Civil War. But, I mean, any of you who are my age or even close to it, this, like when I was a preschooler, they taught us this with the hand motions, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and remember this? He climbed up in the sycamore tree. Zacchaeus, you come down. I mean, I can't remember my phone number, but I remember that. So, I mean, to us, it's ordinary because we've been hearing it all our lives, those of us who are, you know, of advanced years. But we miss how shocking this story would have been to people that witnessed it in the first place. Shocking, not just mildly surprising, a shock. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and tax collectors in his time, nobody ever likes tax collectors. Keith Durham was at the early service today. He confirmed that nobody likes a tax collector in Medina, still 2,000 years later. Nobody likes tax collectors, but compared to Bible times, we love tax collectors because tax collectors like Zacchaeus were the most despised people in their culture. They were the most despised people in their culture because they collected taxes, which is, you know, one strike against you in the first place, but they gave the taxes they collected to the Romans, which meant they were regarded as traitors to their people. And in fact, they were considered as ritually unclean because they handled Gentile money and they went into Gentile homes to collect taxes. So they were, I mean, they couldn't go into a synagogue. You couldn't go into the temple. You were considered ritually unclean. An observant Jew could not touch a tax collector without becoming unclean himself. And so imagine, here's Jesus. He's walking along. He's going into the city of Jericho, which was a pretty good-sized city of its day. And people didn't realize he was the Messiah, or most people didn't, bless you. But they thought of him as a prophet, which means they understood that here was somebody that had God's divine authority upon him. So he's walking along, a prophet. People are crowding along the roadsides. We know this because Zacchaeus had to climb a tree to see him. And as he's walking along, he stops and speaks to Zacchaeus. And it's hard for us to realize how shocking that would have been. For Jesus, this person who is moving with the power and authority of God, to speak to a traitor, an unclean traitor who is a tax collector. People would have regarded this as an utterly shocking thing to have happened. For someone like him to speak to someone like Zacchaeus. I don't know if we have any real way of comparing this to anything in our world, how shocking this would have been. I mean, imagine if you have some major religious figure walking through a town in the Bible Belt, and he stops to speak to a gay abortion doctor who's also a telemarketer and wearing a Charles Darwin t-shirt. You know, I think that's the closest you could come to understanding how shocked people would be when Jesus spoke to someone like this. This must have been one of the most surprising things that Jesus ever did. Of all the things that people saw him do, this had to be one of the most surprising. I think this is also one of the incidents from the life of Jesus that best illustrates the idea that's one of the central ideas of our theology, especially here in the Reformed Church, which is the idea of grace. Because what Jesus did in this case was to reach out with a hand of friendship to somebody who did not deserve it. And somebody that everybody knew did not deserve it. He reached out to somebody with grace, with the unearned favor of God. You know, I mentioned to you earlier in the service that we've been reading that book, What's So Amazing About Grace, in the Friday lunchtime study group. It's very interesting to see there the reports of the responses of religious people when grace is actually shown in the world, and people hate it. Billy Graham went to the White House when Lyndon Johnson was president to pray with him, and he was heavily criticized for that. That was regarded as an evil thing for a preacher to be doing, to sit with someone like Lyndon Johnson. He extended grace, and he was criticized for it. When Jimmy Carter was president, Hubert Humphrey died, and Richard Nixon came out of his self-imposed exile to the funeral, and Jimmy Carter warmly greeted him as a former president, and he was heavily criticized for doing that. The author of this book, Philip Yancey, went to the White House to pray with Bill Clinton, and his fellow evangelicals heavily criticized him for doing that, for being willing to reach out to someone. Because you see, in each of those cases, what those people did was to extend grace, right? Unearned favor. To extend favor to somebody without worrying about whether they were deserving of it or not. Because the truth is, none of us is worthy of God's favor. Zacchaeus certainly wasn't, and Jesus reached out in grace to him to extend a hand of friendship. That's what grace is actually all about. You know, Jesus was criticized all the time. The one thing he was criticized for more than anything else was that he befriended people that the religious folks thought were not deserving. That people like us thought were not deserving. I mean, I've pointed out to you in the past, if you're a visitor, you might not have heard me say that, but there's a church in San Francisco called St. Gregory of Nyssa Church. They put in a new communion table recently, and across the front of the table it says, "This guy welcomes sinners and eats with them." And that's exactly the criticism that was extended to Jesus, because he extended grace to people, and grace is a scandal to people who are not willing to embrace it. It's the unearned favor of God. And it's always surprising. It's always shocking to people. It's always shocking to religious people when true grace is shown in the world. Because we tend to fall into the habit of thinking that we should only be friendly to people who deserve it. And that's actually not at all the heart of the Christian faith. God's favor is not reserved for people like us that get up in the morning and go to church. God's favor is extended to people who don't deserve it, because the truth is none of us deserve it. Even those of us who are in church tend to be judgmental and self-righteous and sins that Jesus really objected to. So when Jesus stopped and spoke to that guy standing in the tree, he was exemplifying the idea of grace in perhaps the most powerful way that he would exemplify it before he went to the cross. And that's why it bothered people so much. I guess it's almost as surprising how Zacchaeus responds to this encounter with Jesus. Luke tells us, he tells us the story, he tells us that Jesus saw the guy, that he saw him in the tree, that he says, I must go to your house. And then Luke cuts to the dinner later at Zacchaeus' house. And in the midst of dinner, we're told, Zacchaeus gets up and says, Lord, I hereby commit to give away half of all my wealth, and we're told he had a lot, to give away half of all my wealth, and if I've ever cheated anybody, I'll give back four times the amount I've cheated him out of. Now, interestingly enough, this was more than the law of Moses required. The law of Moses required that if you cheated somebody and were caught at it, you had to pay back what you cheated them out of plus 25%, right? That's not that much. And here's Zacchaeus saying, I'll give back 400%. You know who gave back 400%? The Romans. That was Roman law. That wasn't God's people's law. But Zacchaeus stood up and he made that commitment to give away that big chunk of his wealth. And that, I think, is actually the bottom line of this story. That's the part of this that we're actually supposed to notice. Because Zacchaeus, this notorious sinner, this guy that was like a thug or an organized crime figure, he had an encounter with Jesus. And as a result of that encounter with Jesus, he was moved he was transformed in his attitudes toward faith. He was transformed so that the wealth that he had spent so many years amassing, he just gave away with the blink of an eye. And that's what we're supposed to notice, that encounter with Jesus was so transformative in the life of Zacchaeus. Suddenly, his money didn't matter to him so much anymore. Suddenly, what God was doing in his life mattered more. Suddenly, after having been a recipient of God's grace, he wanted to be an agent of God's grace. So he didn't say, I'll start giving away money to anybody who deserves it, to those who are deemed worthy. He just said, I'm giving away my money to the poor. He, in the instant that he understood himself to be a recipient of God's grace, he was transformed into wanting to be an agent of God's grace in the life of others. And I think that's what we're supposed to notice in this story. I think that's actually the bottom line of what happens to Zacchaeus. That's the part that really matters about this whole story. Maybe the part we miss about this story is what the willingness to give up that wealth actually represents. Because it seems to me that as we look closely at this story and as we compare it to what's going on in the rest of the Bible, that transformation points to a principle that's throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament as well as the New, of a principle that we sometimes ignore. And that principle is this, that what we do with our money is a sign of our spiritual health. Let me say that again, because this is throughout the Bible. What we do with our money is a sign of how healthy we are spiritually. I don't know whether you've ever given this much thought, but the Bible actually talks about money a lot. Jesus talks about money all the time. There are some scholars that say that between 30 and 40% of everything Jesus spoke about had some connection with money. When you listen to Christian radio, you'd swear he didn't talk about anything but sex. But that says more about us than it says about Jesus. Jesus talked a lot about money, and he spoke about money so often. There's actually one instance where a guy comes to him to be a financial arbitrator. Remember this? The guy's fighting with his brother over an inheritance, and he comes to Jesus asking for financial arbitration. Why would you do that? Well, you'd only do that if you thought that Jesus spoke so much about money that he had something meaningful to say. Jesus talked about money a lot. And Jesus said that money is an indicator of where your spiritual health lies. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you can't serve both God and money. He told a rich young man if he wanted to have eternal life, he needed to give it all away and start again. You know, Jesus didn't regard money as evil, but he regarded it as dangerous. And I think that's a very important distinction. If you want the one sentence of all the things that Jesus said about money that summarizes it most carefully, you look at that one sentence when he said, wherever your heart, your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Because if your treasure is your money, you're going to be watching your bottom line. But if your treasure is your relationship with God in him, then that's where you'll be committing yourself. The Bible's central teaching about money is that it's an indicator of our spiritual life. What we do with our money shows where our life is oriented. I think most of us, if we're completely honest, we'd have to admit that we have divided hearts. Right? We love God, but we've got this stuff. And we live in a world that kind of paints things in shades of gray. We're responsible for our own retirements. We're responsible for other things in the world that require some money. And so it's a world that causes us to be in a kind of tension between wanting to give everything to God in Christ and knowing that we've got to have something. So maybe for people like us who try to live as faithful disciples in the world, maybe the real indicator is the trend of our giving, the trend of our generosity. Are we becoming, as we live our lives of faith, more giving? Or are we becoming more self-centered? I mean, look what happens to Zacchaeus. He has an encounter with Jesus and he instantly starts giving things away in big chunks. But the challenge for us in the lives of faith is to look at where our life is going, to look at where our giving is going. So maybe the important thing about the story of Zacchaeus is that it demonstrates that principle that what we do with our money indicates our spiritual health. Now, I think it has to be said, and I think we need to be very clear about this, that Jesus does not mean to say that Zacchaeus is saved because he gives away so much of his money, right? I think it's very important that we make that clear. He's not saved because he gives away so much of his money. He gives away so much of his money because he's been saved. And when he realizes what God has done in his life through Jesus, he's moved with such gratitude that he begins to want to respond in kind, that he wants to respond with the same kind of generosity to the needs of others. See, this story kind of illustrates this idea that comes up over and over again, that what Zacchaeus does indicates the healing that's gone on in his life, the transformation that's gone on in his life, the spiritual health that's come upon him when he encountered God in Jesus. So I suppose it's interesting that this story comes up at this time of year, right? It's in the lectionary, folks. It's in the lectionary text for today. And here it comes up this very time of year when we in the church traditionally stop to think about our stewardship habits, when we stop to think about how much we're going to commit of our own material resources, our time and talent, as well as our treasure, to the work of the church in this place and around the world for the next year. Lots of us tend to hate this time of year, which I suppose is reasonable because we also hate going for a checkup too, right? You hate to go to the doctor for a checkup, really because you're afraid of what he might find. And we hate to hold ourselves up to the spiritual checkup of comparing our lives to our stewardship habits as well, because we're not entirely comfortable about what that indicates either. You know, the doctor comes in, they have you wait in the waiting room, then they take you in that little room in the back and you got to wait there for a long time. I don't know how it is with women, but with men, they always make you take your pants off, even if you have a sore shoulder. I don't understand why that is. But you wait there for a while, and then the doctor comes in and the doctor says, "How are you?" And that's where you really first ask yourself, how much do I admit? And I think really this time of year asks each of us, how are you? How's your spiritual health? Are you well? Are you blessed? And you can kind of BS the doctor, so to speak, but the tests don't lie, right? The blood work doesn't lie. The MRI doesn't lie. The x-rays don't lie. And the spiritual test of what do you do with your money, that doesn't lie either. So I guess that's why we're a little uncomfortable this time of year when it comes time to actually think about these questions, to think about the stewardship. And from God's perspective, our Christian stewardship is the test of our spiritual health. What we do with our money and with our time and talents, it shows whether we're growing in faith or not, whether we subscribe to a theology of scarcity, where we believe that we can't really trust God, so we better hold on to as much as we possibly can and not give away too much because we might need it later. Or whether we subscribe to a theology of abundance and believe that we've always been richly blessed by our God and we can trust in God to take care of us in the future so we can be generous in being agents of God's grace with others. This year, this time of year, this season invites us to think about all these things and to ask ourselves where we are. in our lives of faith and in our lives of stewardship. So during this season, we will be hearing from the Finance Committee to ask us all to prayerfully consider how much support we can give to God's work in this place and around the world in the year ahead. And as we do, we have this example of Zacchaeus, who by the wisdom of the mothers and fathers of faith has become the center of our lectionary reading for this week. The example of somebody who encountered God's grace personified in Jesus and was so transformed by it that he became an agent of that grace in the lives of others. I guess that brings me back to one surprise that a number of people have mentioned to me in their lives of faith. In my time as a follower of Jesus, and even completely aside from being a church pastor, I've had a number of people come to me and say, you know, I made a commitment to increase the amount I was giving to God's work. I've probably heard this from a dozen people in my life. I decided it was time for me to really increase what I was giving to God's work. You know what I've never heard? I've never heard from one of those people. I've never heard them say, I really regret doing that. Every one of those people said, I'm surprised by how much I was blessed after I began to increase how much I was giving to God's work. So the life of faith is a surprising life. It's a life that holds all kinds of surprises for us. And that's one of the kinds. It's a life that challenges us and surprises us by the blessings it has for us. And in this season, as we think about our lives of faith, as we think about our lives as agents of God's grace and as stewards of God's blessing, these are some things for us to think about. Let's pray together about that. Gracious God, we thank you for the story of Zacchaeus. We thank you for the way he responded to the work of Jesus in his life. We thank you for the opportunity to ponder his example as we think about how we will interact with your kingdom in the year ahead. Move in our hearts, call us closer to yourself, show us how we are to live as your servants in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name.